Well, indeed, He is great, is He not? Worthy of praise and honor and glory, and worthy indeed of our gathering in this place today. I tell you, you all are showing me up. For those of you on the live stream, Brooke just got carried off the stage. She had to, though. She's got a bum leg, and we're grateful. I tell you, got up here and sang today. Thank you, Brooke. Thank you, Tyree, for leading us today in worship, and grateful indeed for the opportunity to be in this place today and to celebrate the name of Jesus Christ. During the season of festivity where we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, we're following the star, and we're seeing where that star leads us. And when we follow the star, just as the Magi followed the star, leading them to Jesus Christ indeed, we're examining some of these stories in the life of Jesus, some of these narratives throughout the gospel accounts, and seeing what they reveal to us and what they mean to us and how we can respond to the great gift of Jesus Christ. And so, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me today to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter number 14. There's quite a bit that's happening here within the 14th chapter of Matthew. It's a wonderful chapter. There's one of the most familiar scenes happens here. Actually, two of the most familiar scenes, the one that we're going to read today and then the one that precedes it as well. Also within chapter 14 is the news of the death of John the Baptist, and of course that being a centerpiece really of the early part of the Gospels, as we're introduced to John, and of course he is the one that baptizes our Lord, of course being the one that is there to proclaim that the kingdom of God is coming, has arrived, is there with Jesus Christ. And so we see that death, and then we move into another scene of the Jesus feeding the 5,000, and then down to verse number 22 today. Matthew 14, verse number 22. Very familiar passage, very familiar scene to us today. Matthew 14, verse number 22. We'll be reading from the ESV today, English Standard Version. It's on your screen as that today. You follow along with what Bible God has placed in your hand today. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowds, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Verse 28, and Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Father, we are grateful today for your word, and we're so very thankful that we can meet in this place today, and we can fellowship, and we can learn, and we can praise. And God, let everything that we say and do be to the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Let the scriptures open wide to us today, for it's in that very name, the wonderful, holy, only name worthy of salvation, Jesus Christ, that we pray today. Amen. Well, I think it's a very familiar passage, is it not? I'm certain that you have heard this story before. I'm sure that you've heard it preached. I've touched on it before as well, and maybe you've heard it taught in Sunday school. It even reaches into the secular world as well. The culture knows about this story, about Peter walking on water, Jesus walking on water, this account, this wonderful, miraculous, awe-inspiring event of Jesus coming across the sea, walking on water. And I'm certain that you've heard this before, and I'm certain that you've read this before, and I'm certain that you're familiar with it. And indeed, it is a wonderful, awe-inspiring story. And I think that there are four portions of this story that are good takeaways for us. There are these four narratives that happen within the story itself. You see, because it revolves a lot around sight and what we see and how we see it. You see, just as a child might get scared at night from a shadow that moves outside, or maybe a shadow that moves inside, and the child cries out by what they see and what they perceive and what they wonder is true. So too is this passage. So too is this story, this narrative, this account of Peter and what he sees and how he reconciles that and how that plays into how we see Jesus Christ. So there are four portions. The first is that Peter sees fear. Peter sees fear. Now, Peter's not alone in this. You'll notice that Jesus puts them in a boat and he sends them away. He says, you get in the boat and I send you away from the crowd. So he sends them away from the crowd. They get in the boat. Now the event right before this is the feeding of the 5,000. Now, there are a couple of large feedings that happen within the New Testament. The feeding of the 5,000 is one of those significant times where Jesus is teaching and a crowd is gathered and he has compassion on them. And he says, how indeed will we feed them? And of course, they have just very little food. And Jesus says, will you bring me the small amount of fish and the small amount of bread? And will feed this multitude. Now, it says that there are 5,000 men, not counting the women and children that are there, which is an absolutely spectacular number. So it may have been as many as 10,000, 15,000, who knows? But here they are gathered, at least 5,000 men, and Jesus takes a handful of food, and he begins to distribute it out. And when he is finished, it says that there was enough to fill 12 baskets full. And so this is just a spectacular event. And so here's this account. And if you were sitting there and you were being fed by Jesus in this way, you would be marveling at what has just occurred. And so you wouldn't want to leave, would you? But yet Jesus says the time has come that the crowd must go. I've spoken to them. I've fed them. And he sends them on their way. And he sends the disciples. It says that Jesus goes to the mountain to pray. To the mountain to pray. And then our text picks up where the boat is off of the shore. It's out away. And Jesus coming and returning from praying sees the boat and begins to walk on the sea out to the boat. Now, at this point, the waves are crashing and the wind is blowing. Now, I don't know if you've ever been out on a boat before, but a boat can be not a very fun event at times. There's for those of us, hand raised, that get motion sickness, it can be a very traumatizing event. But these are not most likely individuals that get seasick. These are individuals that have grown up around such circumstances. Several of them on the boat are fishermen. And so here they are, the waves are crashing, and the wind is blowing, and their master is not in the boat with them. But they look out and they see a figure walking toward them. And it says that they are filled with fear. They're filled with fear. And so the eyes that they're looking with are ones of fear. They're afraid. They ask the question, is this a ghost? Is this the ghost? And that is a legitimate question for them to ask. That is something that they would have wondered, sitting there and wondering in a world that is not as advanced, if you will, as what we have nowadays, huh? We still ask the question, is that a ghost? Is that a spook? What is that? No doubt for them in that day and age. A bunch of fishermen on a boat. The waves are tossing. The wind is blowing. Something unnatural occurs. A figure is walking toward them. Who is it? What is it? What's happening here? Their eyes are filled with fear. And Peter sees through the lens of fear, watching as this scene unfolds. The second narrative that is found here is that he sees Jesus. Peter sees Jesus. What is replaced with fear is replaced with the eyesight of Jesus. Right there in front of his face, Jesus introduces himself. He says, "Fear not. It is I. Take courage. Do not be afraid, for I am here with you." And so this second narrative is Peter seeing Jesus, viewing him, knowing that it is him. That's just like Jesus, isn't it? Showing up at just the right time, revealing himself in the most profound of ways. See, he could have waited for the boat to return. He could have called them out. He could have even had the waves toss them to the shore. He could have calmed the waves. He could have done a number of things, but instead, through the midst of the storm, and through the midst of the waves crashing, and through the midst of the chaos and the tragedy, he walks on the water in the most grandest of fashion, in the most beautiful and wonderful of ways. And he walks to the water and he speaks to them. Do not be afraid. It is I. It is I. Sometimes I feel alone. Sometimes I feel the waves that are crashing. Sometimes I feel as though I'm in a boat that is about to sink. And Jesus speaks into my heart. And he says, "It is I. Fear not. The shadow that you see is me. What have you to be afraid of, my child? For I am here with you. Always. Always." The third narrative is one that will leave us confused, maybe. But before the third narrative, Peter responds to Jesus. And he says, "If it is you, might I step out of the boat and walk on the water as you have walked on the water?" And Jesus says, "Come." One word, come. Sure, step out of the boat and come to me, because Peter, you see me, don't you? I've responded to you. Now I invite you, Peter, to come. Now, Peter is witnessing something here. He's witnessing the supernatural, and he's trying to reconcile all of this in his mind. You see, because naturally, one cannot walk on the water, can they? Raise your hand if you've ever walked on the water. Huh? We had a pool growing up, swimming pool. My cousins had a swimming pool as well that lived next door to us, and our other cousin, whom we grew up with, that lived in the town over, he had a swimming pool as well. And at their pool, they had a large deck that surrounded the above-ground swimming pool. And we used to love to swim in that pool because they had a big slide that you would go down. And they had this big deck that you could stand back all the way to the house. And just about as long as it is to the second platform here, the pool began. And we would gather there at my cousin's house, and we would see who could run the farthest across the water. We weren't very intelligent in Ohio. We begin to run, and we would stand back from that, and we would run as fast as we could. And you'd get one step, and maybe that second one enough to acknowledge, I walked on water for two steps before you would just sink down in a pitiful state. And we would get up again, and we'd do it again. We couldn't walk on water, could we? It's unnatural, isn't it? It's not something that we're able to accomplish. It's not something that we're able to do. Peter looks at his feet. And he looks at Jesus. And he looks at the water. And he looks at the boat. And he wonders at this point, he just said, come, I'm going to go. And looking at Jesus, eye to eye, he takes that first step, and I imagine that his heart is fluttering at this point. It's very unnatural to walk on water. And he takes that first step, and he steps onto the water, and he's looking at Jesus, and the water holds. And Peter holds above it. And he takes a second step out from the boat, and the water holds. He didn't have to run fast into the water. He just took a step out and then another step. I'm not certain how many steps Peter took. It's somewhat irrelevant, isn't it? Because at this point we know that Peter is literally standing on the water. And he's looking at Jesus. And he sees his Lord and his Master. And as he's looking at Jesus, he becomes distracted. Because out the corner of his eye, he sees that the wave is still coming. And the wind is still blowing. And he begins to look around, and he sees that the tragedy is still all around him. Circumstance didn't change, and he didn't, did it? And he begins to sink. And that brings us to the third narrative. He sees the wind. He sees the wind. And he begins to sink down in. I think it's easy, and I think that all of us do this, but we identify by being led of the Holy Spirit, I think, of identifying with characters within the Bible. Maybe not the entirety of their story, but portions of it. Portions of David's story. Portions of Moses' story. Portions of John the Baptist's story. portions of Paul's story, portions of Peter's story. And I identify with Peter in this story in a big way. You see, I too have walked on the water. Not as a child who ran really fast to see how far I could get before I splashed down in. And not to over-spiritualize all of this, but I've walked on the water. I've looked and gazed at Jesus, and I've taken the step out of the boat, and I've stood there in the most unnatural of ways. That's something that could only be supernatural to do. And I've stood, and I've walked, and I've embraced the moment of standing on the water. I wonder what was running through Peter's mind at this point, huh? I know what runs through my mind when I'm standing on the water. I imagine that Peter felt the urge maybe to begin to dance, huh? White man's overbite. I stole that from Harry Met Sally. That's not my joke. Or maybe Peter, a grown man, felt like skipping. Did he feel like skipping? Did he feel like clapping his hands in praise because he was standing on the water? I've been there. I've stood on the water. And I've looked in the eyes of Jesus. And then I've looked away. And I've seen the wave that is still coming toward me. And I've seen and felt the wind. And I've seen the overcast in the sky. And I've viewed the moment as nothing's different, and I begin to sink down in. Oh, I want so much at this point because I'm Peter in this story sometimes, huh? Are you? And I want so much to look at Peter and to say, "Run, Peter, run! Run! Run across the water, Peter! Just run around, man! You're on the water and Jesus is there." I want to yell it to him because I know that I need to be yelled at sometimes in that way. Run on the water. It's a miracle. You're not doing it by your own might. You're doing it by the Holy Spirit. Run and do it. Sometimes I run. But a lot of times I just stand there. And the fear begins to overwhelm me yet again. And I begin to sink. I begin to sink. And this third narrative is so tragic, isn't it? It's so tragic because just a moment before Peter said, "Hey, if it's you, Lord, I'll step out." Jesus said, "Come." And now a moment later, he's sinking. He's sinking. And he cries out, "Lord, I'm sinking." Jesus reaches out and he grabs his hand and he steadies him. And he pulls him back up and plants his feet firmly again. He must have been close enough at this point, huh? Could feel the breath of his Lord, but yet he still sinks. Jesus escorts him back onto the boat. And he says to him, "Oh, you of little faith." What does that say about the men still in the boat? He puts his student back into the boat and the fourth narrative comes. The fourth narrative comes. Peter sees the Son of God. He sees the Son of God. Notice this journey that Peter has been on. It begins with fear. He sees this ghost, this figure that's walking on the water. And then he sees his Jesus, and he's filled with all the courage. And then he sees the wind, and he's filled with fear again. And then when Jesus rescues him and places him back into the boat and quiets the sea and quiets the wind, and he looks to him, and he and the others in the boat begin to praise Jesus, magnifying and glorifying his name and saying, "Surely this is the Son of the living God, for no one can do this. For no one can do this." I don't know where your journey is right now at this Christmas season. I know that for some it's a very trying and hurtful time. I know for some there is a real, very real thing as seasonal depression, seasonal anxiety, seasonal struggle, where you pass through a time and even in the magnificence of it all, you just feel low. You doubt things. You have fear that is overwhelming you. And I don't know about you, but you can stand on the water looking Jesus face to face and still look to the side, wondering, is the circumstance going to overwhelm me even though I'm still looking and standing with Jesus? Do you notice when he sinks? Do you notice when Peter begins to drip down into the water? It's when he removes his eyes from the living God at that point. When he takes his eyes off the Master. When he takes his focus and his attention and he sees the things and the problems and the trials and the conflict and the struggle and all that is going on around him, and he begins to sink. Oh, I've been there. I don't want to give Peter a hard time. I am Peter, and maybe you are too. Maybe you're in a season right now that in the pomp and the circumstance and the beautiful lights, but yet you feel as though you are sinking. Maybe not very fast, but you feel over and over again the draw downward. Cry out to him today. Lift up your voice and say, "Father, I need for you to sustain me. I need for you to grab a hold of me. I need for you to bring me back up out of this water. I'm drowning here. I'm drowning." As Tyree and the team joins us again, lead us in song. Opportunity to come forward. We look forward with great anticipation of what God is going to do in the next couple of weeks as we praise his name and we honor the opportunity of Christmas. But let us do so asking for courage and asking for him to sustain us and asking for him to give us clarity of sight, asking for him to reveal himself. That as we look out on all of the tragedy, let us focus solely on the living and breathing God, whose name is Jesus, a name worthy above all other names. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would today, and I want to invite you to an altar of prayer. Invite you to join us today. Let the tables not distract you. Let not the seating for tonight be of hindrance. Let not what's going on after service be in the forefront of your mind, but let this moment right now, as Jesus is speaking into your heart, be that which you are focused on. See him and see him only. As we sing today, I invite you to an altar of prayer as we sing.